Our first reading this evening comes from the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 7, we'll read verses 1 through 10. I remind you that what is being read is the very word of God, and it would serve us well to pay it careful attention. Micah chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, and when the grapes have been gleaned, there is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood. Each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause, and he executes judgments for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. Our New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 6. As we continue our way through the Lord's Prayer and the Sermon on the Mount, and we've considered closely what it is to be a disciple or a son or daughter of the living God. And now he's instructing us, you will recall, how it is we should pray. And we'll read the entire text this evening, 5 through the end of the 15. Before we do, let's ask God to bless the reading of it to us, giving us ears to hear. Our Father and our God, again, this is your word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, our only rule of faith and practice, I pray. And Lord, we ask that you would grant us your spirit now to awaken us, prick our hearts, make us alive, make us hungry. Feed us, we ask, Lord, feed us your word, that we would grow in Christ's likeness and that you would be glorified in both body and soul. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. If you would, please stand with me as we read God's word. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our title this evening is Forgiven People Forgive. Not very profound, not very engaging, but loaded and packed with theology. Loaded and packed with truth. Many truths we're not even aware of when we consistently just pray the Lord's Prayer. I hope you've been learning along with me that the fact is there is much in the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus taught us to pray, he was teaching us, or giving us, if you will, an advanced class in proper doctrine and theology. It's deep and rich. So don't let the title fool you. Forgiven people forgive. Although not, as I said, very profound, not very engaging, filled with great truth. This evening we'll focus our attention on verse 12 of chapter 6. And it's in this line of the Lord's Prayer, there's danger, if you will. This line is dangerous in many ways. It's dangerous when we detach it from covenant theology. If we read moralistically this petition, it sounds like a transaction, doesn't it? God forgives me if I forgive others. But Jesus isn't teaching a transaction here. He's teaching how covenant children pray inside the covenant of grace. Jesus isn't teaching a transaction. God forgives me if I forgive others. He's teaching us as covenant children how to pray inside the covenant of grace. Now, this isn't two petitions. It's one covenantal request shaped by gospel reality. It's not two petitions. It's one covenant request shaped by gospel reality. There is one imperative: forgive. One description of the praying heart: as we also have forgiven. It's one covenantal request. And what Christ does here is he binds them together, because forgiveness received and forgiveness extended belong to the same saving relationship. Forgiveness, beloved, received and forgiveness extended belong to the same saving relationship. And we must state the guardrail from the beginning. Our forgiving others is not the cause of pardon, but the evidence of grace already at work. Our forgiving others is not the cause of our pardon, but the evidence of grace already at work in us. And this petition, you'll see, assumes many great doctrines of the Word. It assumes election in eternity. It assumes redemption accomplished in Christ. Justification already granted. Adoption already bestowed. You see, what Jesus is doing here is Jesus is teaching justified adopted sons how to live as sons. Jesus has been teaching us since the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He is teaching us as justified adopted sons how we are to live. How many times have you heard, or maybe you yourself have wondered, how is it now that I should live? And you're saddled with all kinds of, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, stop doing that, stop doing this, stop, right? And you're saddled with everything except what seems and appears to be grace. You're bombarded with what appears to be a works-oriented righteousness, which would revert us back to that false understanding of this petition and enable us to see it as God's going to forgive me as much as I forgive other people. Right? Well, God's going to love me the better I am. God's going to love me the better I do. If I could just stop doing that, then God will really love me. If I could straighten up and fly right just for 10 minutes, maybe, God would smile upon me. My circumstances would change. My life would get better. I'd make more money. I'd have better health, right? If I would just be just a little bit better. Jesus is showing us here and teaching us here how we are to conduct ourselves as sons who have already been redeemed, justified, and adopted into the family of faith, the covenantal household of the triune God. Here's your proposition. Those justified and adopted in the covenant of grace must forgive others. Pastor Todd, you just made it sound like, and now you're coming with, those justified and adopted in the covenant of grace must forgive others. Hold on. Not, though, as the ground of mercy, the grounds of mercy, but as the necessary fruit of your union with the merciful Christ. Again, those justified and adopted. That is, if you have repented of your sin and placed your faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. If the Holy Spirit has awakened you and quickened you, and you know and you've cried foul, Lord, I'm guilty. Help me, a wretched sinner. And that same Spirit who quickens and pricks your heart, you are drawn by the Holy Spirit to confess your sin and profess the only Redeemer of God's elect, Jesus Christ, His Son. If that is you, and you've been adopted into the covenant of grace, you must forgive others, but not as the grounds of the mercy you receive, but as the necessary fruit of your union already with Christ. You with me? Not up and down. It's Friday night. Everybody should be doing something else. I get it. But as the necessary fruit of your union with a merciful Christ. So let's unpack this tonight a little bit. Forgive us our debts. Here we see covenant guilt and fatherly pardon. We must always see sin as covenant debt. We must always see our sin as covenant debt. A debt is covenant language. I wholeheartedly believe this. Sin is not merely weakness, beloved, as the world and all the psychobabble that goes on in the world would have you believe. It's your mom's fault. You can't help yourself. You're just weak in this regard. Sin is not merely weakness. It's not weakness is a better phrase. Merely is weak and we're not going to use it. So sin is not weakness. It is real liability before the holy lawgiver. Sin, your sin, is real liability before the holy lawgiver, the thrice holy lawgiver. Now, in the covenant of works, as you know, we have the debt demands death. God said, don't do this. If you do this, what? You'll die. Told them clearly, don't do it. If you do, you'll die. So we see in the covenant of works that debt demands death. But we also note in God's word, in the covenant of grace, that Christ paid the judicial debt in full. So there's debt from the covenantal works in the fall of Adam. And when Adam fell, you fell. I still argue with people. Cliff's got a shirt on tonight. He says, I'm the Calvinist. Your pastor friend warned you about. I love that shirt. That's a great shirt. I think we need to get them made for everybody, Cliffy. Get them made, because I hope someday that you're the Calvinist you were warned about. Because we need to understand what's truly taking place here. God is a covenantal God who works and acts covenantally. So we need to start thinking in terms of debt, judicial debt, payment for debt, and all that that entails. So we see in the covenant of grace that Christ has paid the judicial debt in full. Yet we have a problem, don't we? Because believers still pray for what? Forgiveness. Believers still pray for forgiveness. Now, why do you continually pray for forgiveness? You've been granted total forgiveness. You understand that? You really have. And yet we continually pray, forgive us, forgive us. All the subtleties of the evil one who wants to distort grace, the grace of God. And how sinful your heart is. Dear friend of mine is writing a marvelous book on adultery. It'll come out. I am going to work hard to make it come out because I think it needs to come out. And you are your biggest idol. You know that, right? Even as a converted individual, you still worship yourself. You still kick against that constantly. You. That's why we still need to pray for forgiveness. You see, but I need you to understand, this petition here is not about forensic justification. That's not what this is about. This petition in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus is teaching sons and daughters like you and me to pray is fatherly forgiveness. That's what it is. It's not forensic justification. It's fatherly forgiveness. So when we pray, forgive us our debts, we come, as I reminded you during the pastoral prayer, we're coming before the triune God of the universe, our creator and sustainer, the one who holds our very lives in the palm of our hands. We're not coming as those cosmic traitors who are outside the household of faith. We're coming as redeemed sons and daughters, justified before that thrice holy God as his children. Now listen, if that doesn't excite you, then I don't get it. Because look at me, beloved. Not everybody gets to appear in the throne room of grace before the triune God of the universe as a son or daughter. Remember, I told you this petition already assumes the doctrine of election. That God, in accordance with his mere good pleasure, foreordained those the Son would redeem. Not everybody does that, has that blessing, that grace. Why do we, as those who profess to have that grace, why do we take it for granted? Westminster Confession here helps us. Justification, we know, is once and for all. It's never repeated. It's like you can't repeat the death of Christ on the cross. As much as Rome wants to, it can't be done. It happened once. That's it. It need never happen again. People always say this, and I don't know, maybe you're one of these people. Do you think there's life on Mars? Do you think there's life on Mars? Well, I don't know. Do you think there's anybody else out there? I don't know. I was never into the Jetsons and all that kind of thing. I was never into all that, right? Could care less. Do you think there's anything out there? Play real dumb real fast. Well, what if there is? Here's what I know. Christ would have to go to that planet and do the same thing he did here. That's the only thing I know. Right? Because what I know is, who's ever on that planet wasn't sinless. And I know that because I go back to eternity past where the first idolater fell, which was who? Lucifer himself. So, is there people on other planets? I don't know. Here's what I know. If there are, Christ had to do it all over somewhere. True? Oh, Pastor Todd, that's just silly. Told you, not into the Jetson thing. I don't know anything about this. I do know the Bible, though. And I do know that when God, the Creator, created that which was to bear His image, we blew it. We blew it. And I couldn't imagine, I could imagine life on another planet before I could imagine life on another planet that didn't blow it. So justification for us is a huge doctrine. It's once and for all. It's never repeated. Now, the beauty of this is we need to start seeing the fatherly displeasure towards sin in believers like you and me. This is where it all breaks down for us. We dangle between this arena of works righteousness, I have to get better, and God forgives me. Right? We dangle in between these two places. When in reality, what we need to do is start seeing our sin not as cosmic treason that has driven us from the garden and has really thrown us into the pit of hell and death itself, which is all true. But we who are in Christ Jesus have been made alive in Christ Jesus, have been made new in Christ Jesus. Now we must see our sin and its result as displeasing our Father. Now that changes the whole game, doesn't it? It's not some abstract thing in the sky that's angry at our sin. No, now we've been redeemed. We've been washed in the blood of Christ. We've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now when we sin against Him, it's sinning against our Father who redeemed us. Now here's the thing. Why does neither one of those motivate us to putting off the old self? Why do we have be convinced of that truth? Think about it. We dangle constantly. We dangle in between works righteousness and really antinomianism, which is just licentious, and we just sin because God forgives us. We really dangle there. And the problem is we don't view the triune God properly outside of the household of faith and inside the covenant home. Now when I sinned against Dad. Think about that. You see, believers, you don't return to the courtroom. You go to the Father's house. David in Psalm 51, he wasn't re-seeking justification. He wasn't looking to be justified again in Psalm 51. What he pleads there in Psalm 51 is that the joy of his salvation would be restored. That should be our plea. Return to me the joy of my salvation. Have you lost the joy? Most of us walk around like we have no joy. And really what this is about, and this might be weak, but this is really covenant maintenance. It's not covenant reentry. I want you to see the structure, then I'll move on. Judicially, we see God the judge. There's legal standing involved. Justification has to be once and for all, and it's secured by Christ. Now, in the household of faith, the family of the covenant family, we see God the Father. The relationship between us and Him is a relational fellowship. It's not a legal standing. The household of faith is continuous. It's continual. And it's, again, secured by Christ and applied through our confession. You see, the logic, I think, of this entire petition here in the Lord's Prayer, the logic is already visible. It's clear. Our forgiving others is not the cause of our pardon. It's the evidence of the grace we've already received. Okay, let's move on. As we also have forgiven. Union, here, we see here, union with the forgiving Christ. I want to reassert again, this clause does not create a condition. It really describes, I believe, a spirit-produced disposition. This isn't a condition, it's a spirit-produced disposition which flows from our union with Christ. You know you're united to Christ, right? If you're in the household of faith. You see, there's the double grace of union. Calvin wrote this. I love this. Calvin said, Christ gives us a double grace. Do you know Christ gave you a double grace? He gave you justification. Jim, listen. Calvin said this. Calvin said, Christ gives us a double grace, justification, and sanctification. You with me? You see, you can't have one without the other, beloved. It doesn't work. It's like faith and repentance. You can't have one without the other. You can't have faith without repentance, and you can't have repentance without faith. Christ has given you a double grace. He's given you justification. He's declared you right with the God of the universe. And now he's making you like him. Amen? You see, the same union that gives pardon gives a new heart shape like the Savior's heart. Now, beloved, to refuse forgiveness then is not merely a moral failure. It's a contradiction of who you are in Christ. It's a contradiction of who you are. That's why so many of us struggle in this arena. In the covenant grace, sons resemble their father. And Jesus is teaching covenant children here to bear the family likeness. He's been doing it for probably an hour, sitting on the hillside. Joseph would be a great illustration there. Now, we're talking about fruit, not foundation. You following me? Fruit, not foundation. I think the Puritans were right here. An unforgiving heart is not a small flaw. It is anti-gospel. You see, forgiveness towards others is not the root of salvation, but an unavoidable fruit of your regeneration. Sorry, I'm teaching the catechism on Wednesdays, and I listen to the catechism teachers, so I am like deep into the theology side of things. But I think it's beneficial for us to start thinking like this again. Forgiveness towards others is not the root of your salvation. It's an unavoidable fruit of you being regenerate. Your regeneration, being born again, being made anew, being made alive in Christ. So again, our forgiving others is not the cause of our pardon. It's the evidence of grace already obtained. Now, if we look closely at verses 6 and 14, you have to ask the question, why is this the only petition Jesus explains? Look at it in your Bible. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Why is it that Jesus explains it? Why does Jesus explain this petition? Excuse me. And it's the only one he does. I think this is where false assurance hides. I think this is where false assurance hides. A person says, I believe in grace. But a heart that clings to vengeance, remember the early Beatitudes, the blessings, who we are in Christ, A heart that clings to vengeance says, I want justice for others, but mercy for me. That's covenantal hypocrisy. That is covenantal hypocrisy. Do not, Jesus says, do not be like who? Them, the hypocrites. You see, Jesus isn't demanding perfection here, but direction. A regenerate heart struggles, but moves forward and toward forgiveness always. Are you moving forward and toward forgiveness? You see, an unregenerate heart, and we've already exposed this earlier on in this pericope, an unregenerate heart defends bitterness. But a regenerate heart will always move toward forgiveness. So what this petition exposes is really covenant reality. This should be true of all of God's children. So, let's consider quickly the cost of covenant forgiveness. Listen, forgiveness is not sentimental. What forgiveness is and should always be is patterned after the cross of Jesus Christ. That's forgiveness. Beloved, God does not forgive by ignoring your sin. He forgives by satisfying justice in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. This is way more than sentimental. God forgives by satisfying justice in Christ Jesus. Therefore, every act of forgiveness has to involve surrendering personal vengeance. Not only that, it needs to entrust justice to God. And it also involves absorbing the relational cost. You see, that I believe that's cross-shaped living inside the covenant household of faith. Surrendering personal vengeance, entrusting justice to God, and absorbing the relational cost is cross-shaped living inside the household of faith. Now, I want you to notice real quick, notice where this prayer lives. It lives really in daily worship. Worship just isn't on Sunday. I'm kind of glad we're meeting on Friday, and I'm kind of glad I'm going long because I don't have a time limit on Friday nights. Here, you guys thought I did. I'm like, no. No time limit on Friday nights. Right? I'm just kidding. Relax. Everybody's like, I hope you're up to. But this prayer lives really in daily worship because it connects forgiveness to the Word. It connects forgiveness, obviously, to prayer. And it connects forgiveness to the sacraments, the means of grace. It really does. All this in the fifth petition, by the way. Why did believers repeatedly confess their sin? Because the covenant relationship is living, not mechanical. God keeps His children in humility, dependence, and mutual mercy. And an unforgiving Christian is just really cutting himself off from the very atmosphere of the covenant community. This is true. Of course, Christ is the ultimate one. He's the ultimate one since the beginning, right? He's the ultimate pattern we should seek. He's the example par excellence of what we're speaking of here. So in conclusion, beloved, know this. This petition should do two things. And we say it week in and week out, and we say it half-heartedly, and we don't think about it. And I'm guilty of it, too. I'm not going, you. I am, too. It's kind of like when we do the Apostles' Creed. We just do it. And we forget really what we're saying, because we don't really know what we're saying. And if we do, we just ignore it. This petition here does two things. It shakes false assurance, and it comforts weak but real faith. Because our foundation never changes. Our foundation is Christ Jesus our Lord. And our forgiving others is not the cause of pardon, but the evidence of grace already at work in us. So, this petition doesn't weaken justification. It proves justification, produces a new life. Amen? I hope my friend's writing these down. It proves justification, produces a new life. The forgiven, forgive. The forgiven, forgive. The justified resemble their Father. And the covenant of grace creates a merciful people. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. May we not be hypocrites and live as those who have been granted grace upon grace. And may it already be at work in us. Amen.